You're about to hear another segment of a series on prevailing prayer given at the Village SDA Church in Berrien Springs by yours truly, Dan Augsburger. This is the first of the weekly prayer meetings that followed the week-long series. And this time, we studied what the Bible has to say about persisting in prayer. I believe you'll find it a blessing.
Just a little bit of introduction, then we'll take some quiet time too. Brought something different. I didn't check with anyone, but I just decided to do it on my own. Is two sheets. One is for when we kind of meet together and pray together in smaller groups, you know, like what we've done, and there's some appropriate quotations on that. But I also brought another one with promises on one side and room for request. And what I'd like everyone to do is fill one out with things they'd like prayed about and give it to someone else. And so that we'll all be praying for someone else this week. And then when we're here, at least, we'll bring a new set every time. So, and give it to someone else so that you know that not only are you praying about the things in your heart, but someone else's as well. Because it really does make a difference. Anyway, I was just explaining, Bruce, that I brought a handout like last time for when we pray in smaller groups. And then this is promises on one side and a spot for request on the other side so that we can give it to someone else and they can be praying for us at home all through the week. When you're praying, fill this in, give it to someone else, and for those of you that take one home, pray about it through the week, you know, through the day. Keep it in your Bible, wherever you study, because I think that there's something to be said for the prayers of other people. Anyway, and I also have a longer handout, too. You know Dan, he loves to make handouts. This is on quotations having to do with persisting, because tonight we want to talk about persisting. What does it mean to persist? But before we do, I want to share a quotation with you, and then we'll take just a moment to pray. This is from the Paulson Collection. David Paulson was a physician. He was the founder of the Hinsdale Hospital, and he said the following: "These words are all sufficient evidence that God desires us to receive great blessings. His promises are so clearly stated that there is no cause for uncertainty. He desires us to take him at his word. At times we shall be in great perplexity and not know just what to do. But at such times, it is our privilege to take our Bibles and read the messages that he has given us, and then get down on our knees and ask him to help us. Over and over again, he has given evidence that he is a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God." Now listen to this final statement. "He fulfills his promises in far greater measure than we expect to receive help." Let me repeat that. Over and over again, he has given us evidence that he is a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. He fulfills his promises in far greater measure than we expect to receive help. Yeah, that's one of them. And then the other one is, "God will do marvelous things for those who trust in him. It is because his professed people trust too much to their own wisdom and do not give the Lord an opportunity to reveal his power in their behalf that they have no more strength. He will help his believing children in every emergency if they will place their entire confidence in him and implicitly obey him." Okay? Two things there. If we will put our confidence in him and if we will implicitly or completely obey him. "Many are weak and powerless because they trust in their own strength. God works mightily for a faithful people who obey his word without questioning or doubt. Let the people give up self and the desire to work after their own plans. Let them humbly submit to the divine will, and God will revive their strength and bring freedom and victory to his children." Okay? Those promises are real. It's working. There. Did you hear what I read? Do you want me to repeat the one?
Yeah.
Let me repeat the first one again. These words are all sufficient evidence that God desires us to receive great blessings. His promises are so clearly stated that there is no cause for uncertainty. Okay? God's promises are so clear that there is no reason for us to feel uncertain. He desires us to take Him at His word. At times we shall be in great perplexity and not know just what to do. But at such times, it is our privilege to take our Bibles and read the messages that He's given us, and then get down on our knees and ask Him to help us. Over and over again, He's given evidence that He is a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. He fulfills His promises in far greater measure than we expect to receive help. That's the kind of God that we serve. And we need to believe that. And so I want us just to take just a few moments this morning, a few minutes to just spend some time with the Lord praying. I've been rushing through a Bible study, and we were madly putting the booklet together at the last moment. And so I need just some quiet time with Jesus too. Let's take 2 or 3 minutes and talk with Him. Okay? Let's do that.
Whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune.
Thank you. Thank you. This evening, as I said, we want to study about persistence. And Rose, if you would hand those out, that would be helpful. Bruce can help. It's an important topic, very, very important thing to consider when we pray. And I want to read from the first quotation. Actually, it comes from a man by the name of Andrew Murray. He wrote a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. He kind of puts in words something that I think you can all identify with. Of all the mysteries of the prayer world, the need of persevering prayer is one of the greatest. Would you agree? Why do we have to keep praying if God understands English and He hears us right off? That the Lord, who is so loving and longing to bless, should have to be supplicated or asked time after time, sometimes year after year, before the answer comes, we cannot easily understand. It's also one of the greatest practical difficulties in the exercise of believing prayer. When, after persevering supplication or asking, our prayer remains unanswered, it is often easiest for a slothful flesh, and it has all the appearance of pious submission, to think that we must now cease praying because God may have His secret reason for withholding His answer to our request. Okay? In other words, sometimes it's very easy to say, it must not be God's will, therefore stop praying. And I told you early in the week that some prayers are answered right away, some prayers take much longer. And I need to clarify something that apparently people misunderstood. George Mueller said he had 50,000 prayers answered in his lifetime, 30,000 of which were answered on the same day that he prayed, not all on the same day. Someone asked me, do you mean to say that he had 30,000 prayers answered one day? No. 30,000 on the same day that he asked. And he said the issue is not that God will answer or not. He said the issue is whether we keep praying. Somehow there's a connection between our continuing to pray and God's ability to bless us. So in the Bible we find that there's a lot of praying going on. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we will look at verses 42 and 43. Notice some of the people that called for persistent praying. This is after Elijah met with the false prophets. says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. 1 Kings 18:42 and 43. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Elijah kept right on praying there. Now he was on the top of Mount Carmel. What is another name for that mountain? It's the mountain of Megiddo. That's where the word, the Battle of Armageddon comes from, okay? Ar means mountain, Armageddon, Mount Carmel. So Elijah prayed more than one time. He kept on praying. We're going to see what Ellen White says about that. Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. A well-known story, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 9. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Okay? So if this friend gave it because of persistence, how much more God? But there is that suggestion of persistence. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, not only rejoice also, always, but what? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Look at Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing what? Steadfastly in prayer. Okay? Now those are three examples. Elijah prayed more than one time. Luke prayed more than one time. Now we want to look at some people that were persistently praying to see why they needed to keep praying. Why is it that sometimes we pray and we have to keep on praying before we see the answer? The first person that I want to turn your attention to is found in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We're not going to read all of it. It says, now Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he, notice the letter he is capitalized, that's referring to the man, saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, welcome. Let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and what? He limped on his hip. Why did Jacob have to keep praying through the night? What was the issue there? He wanted God's blessings. They weren't coming. They weren't coming. What did God have to do before he finally came to realization of what was going on? What? Touched him in his hip. He actually brought him to a point of dying to self, of complete dependency. And we sometimes forget that ever after Jacob limped. You know, it's not like he won the victory and then he walked away and everything was fine. Jacob limped the rest of his life. Somehow God saw that that point of vulnerability, that dependency, would be important for his spiritual well-being. Let me show you a few quotes by line number. Line 26. Actually, 22. Jacob would not be turned away. He knew that God was merciful, and he appealed to his mercy. He pointed back to his past sorrow for and repentance of his wrongs and urged his petition for deliverance from the hand of Esau. Thus his importuning continued all night. As he reviewed his past wrongs, he was driven almost to despair. But he knew that he must have help from God or perish. He held the angel fast and urged his petition with agonizing, earnest cries until he prevailed. This will it be with the righteous. As they review the events of their past lives, their hopes will almost sink. Okay? But as they realize that it is a case of life or death, they will earnestly cry to God and appeal to him in regard to their past sorrow for and humble repentance of their many sins. I'd like to suggest that Jacob was still carrying baggage from the past as he was praying to God. And he had to make a complete repentance and an asking of forgiveness. And it was as a result of that finally God was able to heal him. I also would turn your attention just a little bit further. Line 43. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. Line 43. His victory is an evidence of the power of importunate prayer. All who will lay hold of God's promises as he did and be as earnest and persevering as he was will succeed as he succeeded. Those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for his blessing, will not obtain it. Wrestling with God, how few know what it is, how few have ever had their souls drawn out after God with intensity of desire until every power is on the stretch. When waves of despair, which no language can express, sweep over the supplant, how few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. Okay? So Jacob begged God. He is one person who kept praying. It wasn't just a one-time little prayer. And I think there's something to be said there too, that in his praying, he didn't realize until morning that actually he was struggling with God himself. And I think for many of us, there are things in our life that actually, instead of struggling with people, we're struggling with God over. That's one example of someone who had to pray much. And as I look at this, Jacob had unfinished business in his life. In the past, Jacob had always been able to finagle his way. You know, he was the clever. He was the supplanter. He was the guy that played tricks on people. You know, it was God's will, Jacob's way always. But God humbled him. God disabled him so that he no longer had the self-confidence. And that's when God was able to help him. And I think some of us, God keeps praying longer until we finally come to the point of trusting him like we should. Okay, now let's look at Hannah. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. You all know the story. Hannah found herself in the unfortunate predicament of living in a house with a competitor to her husband. Peninnah had plenty of children, Hannah had none. And it appears that Peninnah made her life a little miserable. Elkanah, Hannah's husband, loved her dearly, did his best to make up for the lack of children, but nothing satisfied her soul. And so she would pray, she would weep, she would pray. Eventually she goes to the temple, and there she's praying to the Lord in verse 10 of chapter 1, verse 10. In anguish, then she made a vow and said, verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maiden servant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Okay? She's been praying, I believe, for a long time before this, for God to give her a child. There in the temple, something changes in her prayer, apparently. She says, if you'll give me a male child, then I will give him to you all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. What was she in effect saying when she said, no razor will come upon his head? She would raise him as a Nazarite. That meant that she would raise him in a healthy way, and that she would raise him with a view that he would be given over to God. Why is it that God delayed her having any children until she made that vow? Why is it that God delayed giving her any children until she made that vow? What are your suggestions? What was she asking for? A child for herself. What was God needing in that child? A child for himself. And until she was prepared to give the child that had been especially called to serve God, she could not be trusted with any children. Okay? And so it was only when she made the decision to raise Samuel in a special way for the service of God that God gave her the child, and God did so, or she did so, raise the child with the knowledge that she was going to give that child back to God forever. And I wonder, to what degree are there times when we pray for things that God is saying, if I give you the answer now, you'll take it as yours instead of mine? If you study the writings of Ellen White, she makes much ado about the fact that all that we have actually belongs to God. We belong to God. Our money belongs to God. Our possessions belong to God. And she says, you know, so long as we're willing to give, God will continue to bless. But if we squander it on ourselves at some point, God will no longer give to us, because it will only hurt us instead of help us. She did. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. Not only a child, she had many children. Verse 21 says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So she had lots of children. The issue wasn't whether she would have children. It was only that this first child had been called to a special purpose. And until she was prepared to agree with what God wanted, she could not be entrusted with that child. And I think there's one other factor here too. What condition was the temple in at that time? What condition was the temple in at that time? Was it a really godly institution? It was completely corrupt. Eli's sons were completely corrupt. Eli did not have the backbone to correct his children. Do you think that there might have been a chance that she wouldn't have given Samuel over to the service of the temple, because it was so corrupt, had she not made the promise before? What do you think? There might have been a strong temptation. And I can't help but think that God allowed things to work the way that they did, so that she had made the decision already. You know, she would raise the child with a view of serving God. You know, as a Nazarite, he would not, you know, I think, drink alcohol. That was one thing I know for sure. I don't know what else was affected by his diet. You know, it was known that he was especially dedicated to God. And in that case, God could not give her that child until she was prepared to give him to God completely. One more. Let's go back to Elijah, and then we will break into groups for prayer. Then tomorrow next week we will continue further with this matter of persist. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 43, we were there before. It says, and said to his servants, go up now and look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Now, let me read this to you from your handout at line 125. When upon Mount Carmel he offered the prayer for rain, his faith was tested. But he persevered in making known his request unto God. 6 times he prayed earnestly, and yet there was no sign that his petition was granted. But with a strong faith he urged his plea to the throne of grace. Notice, had he given up in discouragement at the 6th time, his prayer would not have been answered. Isn't it a good thing that he prayed all 7 times? We have a God whose ear is not closed to our petitions, and if we prove his word, he will honor our faith. He wants us to have all our interests interwoven with his interests, and then he can safely bless us. For we shall not then take glory to self when the blessing is ours, but shall render all the praise to God. Okay? God does not always answer our prayers the first time we call upon him. For should he do this, I'm at line 135, we might take it for granted that we had a right to all the blessings and favors he bestowed upon us. Instead of searching our hearts to see if any evil was entertained by us, any sin indulged, we should become careless and fail to realize our dependence on him. Elijah humbled himself until he was in a condition where he would not take the glory to himself. This is the condition upon which the Lord hears prayer. Do you notice that? He had to humble himself until he got to the point where he would take no glory. And then God said, now I can answer that prayer. For then we shall give, this is the condition upon which the Lord hears prayer. For then we shall give the praise to him. The custom of offering praise to men is one that results in great evil. One praises another, and thus men are led to feel that glory and honor belong to them. When you exalt man, you lay a snare for his soul and do just as Satan would have you. You should praise God with all your heart, soul, might, and mind and strength, for God alone is worthy to be glorified. Okay? And then just a little bit further, line 150. The prophet did not give up in discouragement. He kept reviewing his life to see where he had failed to honor God. He confessed his sins and thus continued to afflict his soul before God, while watching for a token that his prayer was answered. As he searched his heart, he seemed to be less and less, both in his own estimation and in the sight of God. It seemed to him that he was nothing and that God was everything. And when he reached the point of renouncing self, while he clung to the Savior as his only strength of righteousness, the answer came. See, I think that's a major reason why we don't get answers to prayer. Because self is way too alive. If God were to answer, we would say, look at me. That's why I don't believe in faith healers at all. Because it's just a huge glory to the person kind of experience. So what have we learned? With Jacob, there was too much of Jacob alive, I believe. That's why God actually had to humble and make him vulnerable so that he would truly put all of his dependence on God. With Hannah, God had a greater purpose, and until she was prepared to pray the bigger prayer and recognize God's greater call on the answer, God could not trust her with an answer. And with Elijah, there was danger that he would ascribe the glory to himself. Those would be good things to think about as we pray together this evening, to see if we are in the condition for God to answer our prayers. Is there too much of self-pushing? Are we claiming all the blessings for ourselves? Or as for Elijah, do we need to search our hearts and see if there's things there that stand in the way of God really being able to bless? God wants to answer. He will answer. In fact, he'll give us bigger answers than we can dream of. But we must persist. So what is the persisting about? Changing God's mind? Not at all. It's about changing us so that God can bless us the way that he wants to. Anyway, pull into smaller groups. Spend some time sharing as you feel led. And then especially spend time praying. And then before you're done, remember what I said. Write down some things you'd like someone else to pray for. And then hand it to someone in your group. And please be faithful in praying for this individual through the week, okay?
Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune.
You have just been listening to a segment on prevailing prayer given at the Village Church in Berrien Springs, Michigan, by yours truly, Dan Augsburger. We studied the subject of persisting in prayer. It was the first segment on persisting. We're going to do it again the next time as well. If you'd like to find the other segments of this series, you can go to my website, pathtoprayer.com, PATH2prayer.com, and you'll find most of them there. Hopefully soon they will all be there. And you can find some of the materials as well that were used in connection with the series. I pray that you've been blessed in what you've heard. Thank you very much.